actually our son Troy and his wife Christy were involved with Crossroads at the very beginning. So we did attend a few services here as Crossroads was coming into being. And so we didn't raise our hands for newbies. Although we're pretty new, this wasn't in existence at that time. So it's good to be here. And resolving conflict in a Christ-like way. Thank you, Matt, for that presentation. And I forget your last name, excuse me. Karen, okay. Excellent presentation. Reach for your wallets on the way out. Slip it to them, whatever. I was thinking of your parents as you were speaking. You know, I was thinking because we have children a little bit older than you, but in that range. And one of our daughters constantly goes into the Congo, and we pray for safety and security and things like that. But not Iraq and not Iran, see? And so I was thinking, how would I feel as a parent with my children going into that situation? You brought it out a little bit, but wow, you know? Keep praying for the parents as well as thank you for the grandmother as well. And thank you for you and for your willingness to go. They use the word conflict on a number of cases. That's conflict. That's we think of conflict. We think of this war that's going on. We live in France, as they said, not too far from here, although with my GPS from our daughter's house to here, I thought we'd never get here. They're taking us through all these back roads, and I said to Pat, if this GPS goes out, we're lost. We're not going to get there, so, you know, we become dependent on those little things. And, of course, you know, it's hard for me and Pat to talk about conflict because we just haven't had a conflict since the last one, which wasn't too far, back then. But conflicts abound. I was thinking, what pushes a person to get into a tractor trailer and plow through men, women, and children to kill them? What pushes them? With, you know, now, there's a certain conflict, obviously, but there's an inner conflict. Now, we work often with adults, married people, single people, young people, and we're confronted with conflict on a regular basis. Conflict. We're working through the marriage of a pastor and his wife, where the pastor is obsessed with controlling his wife to the point of abusing her. And she's thinking about walking out the door. It's not always the pastor, it's the people. We see these people in family camps, we see these people weekend when we're dealing with young marrieds or people that want to get married. Conflict is there. Now, there's something about that certain other, that special other, that sometimes gives us an evil power, something from maybe our past that we haven't resolved, that pushes us to act out evil, to verbalize some things that hurt, desperately hurt the person, minimize the person, push them down. And yet, in talking with this pastor and others who are in that situation, they feel they have the right to do that. They have even the obligation to do it in order to control the situation. A lot of hurting people out there. There's probably some hurting people right here. In one form or another, there's conflict. There's an inner conflict, turmoil. And sometimes we, like ISIS and others, will do it in the name of God. Even in our Christian circles will do it in the name of God. Will take this powerful word of God and they'll misinterpret it. They'll use it as a tool of manipulation, and it becomes a lethal weapon. Just like that tractor trailer was a lethal weapon that mowed those 84 plus people. 200 people were touched by that thing over. I don't know what the last count is for the dead. But I saw strollers that were strewn where he purposely ran over a menage, a merry-go-round where there were children. He just purposely aimed for it. What possesses us sometimes to lash out and speak to one another the way we speak to one another? What is it that does it? And yet we call ourselves Christians, and we are. But we're not functioning as Christians. That's why you put up there, in a Christ-like way. You know, we could give you a lot of rules and technicalities and stuff like that. We're talking about the living Christ in you who wants to live his life in and through us and in a godly way. So God has a better way, obviously, right? He has a better way. And I've chosen this passage in Ephesians 4, which is parallel to Colossians 3, the passage we read already. I may refer to it, may not. But this is a powerful passage. We won't go through the whole thing. But here's just the first three verses. And in these first three verses, there are three major things to look at. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Okay? That's the mandate. To live our lives as worthy of the calling. God has called us to himself. We're to live it. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Okay. Number three, kind of our goal. Make every effort to keep the unity, not uniformity, unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We want to have a church here. Crossroads should be a church that's living in unity, living in the peace of God, that you can be transparent with one another. You can deal with issues because you're walking as God has called you to walk. Verse 2 is basically a how-to. All right? It's setting the atmosphere for how to live out this mandate, how to live out this goal. He says, be completely humble and gentle. You know, what's the opposite of humble? Pride, all right? Yeah, because pride provokes us to provoke others. Pride brings about conflict, you see? When I have to have my way, and I'm always right. I had another pastor who said, well, I have a hard time because I genuinely believe that I'm better than most other people. How can I submit to them? And he meant it, you see. Humility. Humility means we are dependent upon others, and particularly we're dependent upon God. Pride says, I can do it. I can do it on my own. Gentle, this word gentle, you go back to its roots, and it means basically bringing it into submission. It's a word that we use for training a horse or a dog. And we're in the process of that because we're watching our daughter's dog, which is about 6 months old. And they've given us all these commands. They're away right now in HMA. They've given us all these commands that we're supposed to do with this dog. And I don't know why he doesn't obey us just like that. You know? Yeah. But the object is to bring him into submission, a good submission, a proper submission, an attitude of peace and gentleness. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, it takes a lot of patience to live in unity. It takes a lot of forbearance to live in unity. It takes a lot of love to live in unity. Pat and I have been married for over 50 years, and we still have things that we're working through. It takes a lot of patience, you know. It takes a lot of understanding. It takes a lot of, say, we're going to make this work. You know, it didn't happen. It wasn't this magic thing that, oh, we said, I do, and that was it. Oh, God gave us the fairy dust that fell on us. No. I have a different personality than my wife. I know I'm right and she's wrong, but that, you know, she's catching on. She's catching on, but somehow she feels the opposite, but anyway. Yeah. But we have to work it through. And that means communication, means talking with one another, bearing with one another. You know, I come out of a very different background. I come out of a Native American background. She comes out of a good Welsh background, you know, and Swiss. But we have a different way of looking at things, you see. Okay, so that's the kickoff. Now, the verses that follow deal with establishing this unity. They deal with the fact that Christ, as we sang this morning, sacrificed himself on the cross. He gave himself to us. He gave us new life. He talks about having given gifted people to the church in order to build up the church, to fortify the church, to bring the church to maturity. And then we get to verse 17 in this chapter. Now, this is kind of the meat. Paul introduces a lot of doctrine, and then beginning with chapter 4, he introduces, like in most of his epistles, he introduces the how to, what to, the practical aspect there. So he gets there, and here we're dealing with conflict. All right? He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, anybody that wasn't a Jew was basically a Gentile. All right? But he was talking about pagan people. People who did not know God. People who didn't live like God wanted them to live. He said, you must no longer live as the Gentiles. I guess if he was here today, he would say, don't live like you lived before you came to the cross. Do we live like we lived before we came to Christ? See? And how does that manifest itself? How does that work itself out? All right? It says, in the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That's interesting up here. It's talking about their thinking. It's talking about their understanding. It's talking about their ignorance. That deals with what? Me, right here. You see? What do I really believe? You see, the unbeliever doesn't believe truth. The believer is to believe truth, God's word, see. But you're not supposed to be living like those that live in ignorance. You're not supposed to be living that those have an attitude that doesn't touch the attitude of Christ. You know, they're separated in their understanding from the life of God because they've hardened their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. Colossians 3 talked about that quite a bit. Sensuality so far as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. You know, I think the major, the major motivation for sinning is our sensual desires, not just sexual desires, but sensual desires. I want what I want, and I want it now. I want it for me, you see. That's the way of the world. How does the publicity speak to us? You need this. You need this. You really, really do need this, so buy it. Yeah, but my credit card's full to overflowing. Yeah, but you need this, you see. You need to be able to control that person. You need to be able to rise to the top. You need to be able to lie so you can get ahead. You need to be able to put that person down. You need these things. It appeals to our sensuality. It's not just a sexual word. Okay? And indulge in every kind of impurity. We live in a society where publicity, impurity, reigns. You know, some people have controls on their television, computers, and things like this. They just have to look at the advertisements, and they're into it. See? But it draws us in. You know, one of the biggest things that we're dealing with in marriages today is pornography. Pornography. On both sides, but primarily on the side of the men. See? Wives are saying, my husband, we can't even have an intimate relationship because my husband's so into pornography, he can't relate to me. We've been this far apart. Excuse me, I don't want to offend anybody. But that's the reality of the things. You know, our young people need to know that. Don't get in the trap of pornography. It's a fix. It's an addiction. Men who have been into it have talked to me and said, I've tried to get out of it. I try to get out of it. It just pulls me back in. It wakes me up at 1 o'clock in the morning and I have to go down. And, you see, it's an addiction. Don't get into it. See? He's saying, this is what the world does. This is not what my children do. This is not what my family does. All right? Now, Paul says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What's Paul saying? He said, stop living like you lived before the cross. You've been now brought into a new life, a new man. Put off, you're to put off that old self. That is no longer to be your norm. You have a new norm. It's a new way of life. My life is a better way. It's a transformational way. See? Now, did we come to the cross to be transformed? We just sang of it, about giving ourselves over to God. Take us over. Take us, use us completely. Wonderful song. That's the reality. See? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new, where? In the attitude of your minds. What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about Christianity? What do you believe about yourself? You see, that's a controlling factor, your mind. We will act out what we truly believe. People can cite beautiful doctrine to me. I said, it's wonderful. I said, but why are you beating your wife? Well, she's not in submission. Okay? Is this what God has called us to? He says, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for that person, to be servants to our wives and our spouses. Put off that old self, because this old self has deceitful desires. It's lies. John chapter 8 says that Satan is the father of lies. He's a progenitor of lies. See? And we too often believe his lies. We're too open to what he's telling us. I have a man who I've worked with over a number of weeks, months actually, and he had a horrible background, and he finally became a Christian, but he calls every so often and says, I can't go on because I'm so terrible. I said, what have you done? He said, well, before, I said, no, what have you done recently? Yeah, but I'm such a terrible person. I said, no, did God forgive you for what you did in the past? Yes. Well, he's not condemning you today. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see? What are you believing? He's overwhelmed by the thought that he's lost his salvation and he's being condemned to hell forever for what he did in the past. And so he becomes paralyzed and useless. God can't use this person. I remember once we were in Romania before the curtain fell, and we were there with a group from Black Forest Academy, and I was speaking at this Romanian church, and I spoke from the balcony because it was just full below, and it was sweltering. I mean, we were all dripping. And we had to speak in three languages because the official translator for English wasn't there. So the official translator for German was there. So I spoke in English. The guy next to me spoke in German. The guy translated it into Romanian from German. You can imagine what the message ended up being anyway. And we were it was just dripping wet, but it was formal. You had to have a coat, you had to have a tie. I left my coat back there on the chair today. And we're all just, it's just dripping down. So I get to this passage, and you read it this morning in Colossians 3, and it talks about putting off the old man. I said, it's like taking this jacket and throwing it away. You know? And the German translator, he did the same thing. And the Roman translator, he did the same thing. And we looked at each other and smiled. Oof. You know, but that's it. Putting it off, deciding, choosing. What do you choose to do with your new life, this new creation that you are in Jesus Christ? Do you desire to be controlled by who you were before you came to the cross? It says in Ephesians 6 that he died on the cross with you. He wasn't resurrected up into new life with you. The new man was, you see. That's the person. God doesn't want you waking up each morning saying, oh, I'm a terrible sinner. So what do sinners do? They sin. Right? No. I like what Neil Anderson says. He says, we're saints who sin once in a while. Do we see ourselves as God sees us? See? God doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us as redeemed. He sees us as his children. He has given us a new identity. He's given us justification, sanctification, all those things. You know, about 30 different transactions took place when we came to Christ and acknowledged him as Savior, Lord of my life. So I can wake up and say, Lord, I am your child. How do you want me to live today? And empower me through the Spirit that lives within me. Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, when that happens, and that's a daily practice, conflicts begin to diminish in the household. That's a good beginning, because we're acting out Christ's life. We're not acting out the old life, which was a life of conflict. Now, he picks up in verse 25 this transformed lifestyle. All right? He recognizes that there's conflict. These are areas of conflict he's talking about here. He recognizes it, but he takes that area of conflict and puts another side to it, another face to it. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you're all members of one body. In other words, stop lying to one another. Stop exaggerating. Stop changing the facts to your benefit. That's all a lie in the category of lying. Oh, that's just a little white lie. That doesn't exist, little white lies. Is it a lie or is it a truth? Okay. No. Put off all falsehood. Speak truthfully. Now, he also says in verse 15 in the bottom, speak the truth in love. It doesn't say go out and slam ban this guy, you know, the stupidest person I ever met in my life. Pam, pam, pam. No, that's not it. No, speak the truth. Think of that in our marriages. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. You know? Honey, that, you know, when you say that, that irritates me. You know, now I have to deal with it. That's my issue. But, you know, if you could just hold off on speaking, telling me that all the time, that would really help. Yeah. But if somehow I feel the communication is going to be, you know, I don't say anything, I just pray and it's going to go to her head, and she'll stop saying that. They might not. No. Speak the truth. In your anger, do not sin. Now, anger in and of itself isn't sinful, but it can become sinful. There can be a just anger. Our friends in Iraq, Iran, Syria, our friends, there's a just anger. But it's not to turn into sin. I can have a just anger that doesn't become sinful. That could even be anger with my wife or anger with my children. Yes, I've been angry with my children. Yeah. But I don't have to sin. I can say, that is very displeasing to me. I really am upset with that. That bothers me. But I don't have to smack them across the face. You see. There might be some discipline if it's something that you've established as rules, but a just anger. But don't let it turn into sin. You can begin speaking with one another about a conflictual issue, and that can augment, well, that's French, isn't it? That can go up to a sinful behavior. And in one another, you're building up the conflictual situation. Then he says, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, if we sin in our anger, we're allowing Satan entrance into our lives and our thinking processes and our actions. We're giving him a foothold into our lives. So, yeah, falsehood, lying, anger, sinful anger. Don't steal. Anybody stealing must not steal, must steal no longer. Stealing? Well, yeah, but must work. In other words, don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Get to busy. Don't depend on others feeding you all the time. Don't depend on others doing it for you. Be industrious. Be a good worker. You know, contribute. Do something useful with their hands. See? That they may have something to share with those in need. Now, there are people who are genuinely laid off and don't have a job. We face that problem in France. I don't know how French Switzerland is. But there are some that play it to the fullest. You know, the state owes me. You know, I need to have more days added on to my thing. No. Get up, do something. You may not have a job, but you can be industrious in a positive way. I mean, I'm sure that if you're married or if you're a child in the family and you're slothful when things need to be done, it doesn't make people happy. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Again, how do we speak to one another? What is the tone of our voice? What is the tone of our heart? What is the attitude when we speak with others? Doesn't mean we have to agree with them on everything, but we should be speaking to build up the person, not tear down the person. Right? These are conflictual areas. And God says we need to function in a Christ-like way, not a sinful way. All right, so what do we do about it? What if we're in a conflict? Huh? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You realize the Holy Spirit can be grieved? The Holy Spirit lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in my wife. Holy Spirit lives in my children. Those who have received Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You see? But when I'm in conflict with another believer, it's like a parent who sees two of his kids at war with one another, in conflict with one another. And the Holy Spirit is grieved by such an action. Grieved. So Paul comes back and puts the responsibility right back on us. That's where it should be. We have choices to make. He says, get rid of. That's like putting off. Get rid of. What should we get rid of? Bitterness. Are we bitter? That's something. Rage. Some may have gone to the point of rage. Anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. This shouldn't be a part of your life. It doesn't belong to the Christian life. God has redeemed us from that. He's given us a better way. That's where we come to the foot of the cross. That's where we say, God, forgive me for this lifestyle. I'm a bitter, angry woman. I'm a bitter, angry child. I'm a bitter, angry parent. I'm a bitter, angry husband. You know? God, forgive me. This conflict is raging with me. I have to lay that at the foot of the cross. I have to recognize that this is something that's eating me up, something that's doing wrong to me. Then he says in verse 32, after we deal with ourselves, we got to deal with ourselves first before we deal with others. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What did Jesus say when he's on the cross? To his disciples in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me in the same way I forgive others. We're asking God to forgive us in the same way we forgive others. God's saying again, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. See? And I put down there, choose the attitude and action of Ephesians 4:2. You know, gentle, you know, humility, loving one another, bearing with one another. That attitude should dominate this approach. But let me just give you a few points that I appreciated from something I read from Neil Anderson. He said, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is a choice. A lot of people say, you know, I forgave that person, but I still remember it. We're not going to forget it, but we're going to put it behind us. We're not going to use it as a weapon against the other person. We're not going to bring it up and shove it in their face again. Forgiveness is a choice, a decision of your will. Since God requires you to forgive, it is something you can do. God has asked us to do something that's miraculous, forgive. But he's first forgiven us. I can forgive because he forgave me. Yeah, some people are taking pictures if you want to do that. Or I can forward you the slides later. But anyway. All right. By forgiving, you let the other person off your hook, but they're not off God's hook. See, a lot of times we don't forgive because we don't want to let them off our hook. We want them to suffer a little bit more. We want them to squirm, you know. But God, he'll deal with them. Let God deal with them. Look at Romans 12. Read that passage in there. God will deal with these things. We need to do the forgiveness thing. Why? Because forgiveness is for me. When I forgive somebody, I free me up. You see? I don't carry that anger, bitterness, wrath, jealousy, whatever, in my heart. I'm freed up. It's a personal thing, right? You forgive others for your sake so you can be free. Forgiveness is mainly a matter of obedience to God. God wants you to be free. There's no other way. This is God's way of letting us become free, freed up. Forgiveness is or is not. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. We need to admit that. That person hurt me. You hurt me when I was hurt. We don't always have to talk to the other person about it. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not good. You have to at least admit it to yourself. I am hurt. I was hurt when that person said that about me or to me. I was hurt. Do not wait for the other person to ask for your forgiveness before forgiving them. They may never do so. It's a by faith process. How do you forgive from your heart? You allow God to bring to the surface the painful emotions you feel toward those who've hurt you. This may ultimately take time. There's a healing process here. When you have really been hurt, you know, don't be light about it. Don't be glib about it. Don't just say, oh, well, okay, I forgive you. No. We need to recognize it. We need to deal with that. We need to come to grips with that. And then we can forgive. Forgiveness is choosing not to hold someone's sin against him or her anymore. And or you may need to ask someone you've offended to forgive you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a, I believe, God's response to conflict. And I think the person that's hardest to forgive is ourselves. A lot of times we can't forgive others because we feel guilty. You know, if I hadn't done that or if I hadn't said that, you know, we probably need to forgive ourselves. You know, and that's hard. Sometimes it's hard to face up to that. I need to forgive me. So, yeah, God has a better plan. He's given us a new lifestyle. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the truth of his word. His identity, he's given us the freedom, he has forgiven us, and so we have the freedom to forgive others. So he's given us choice and the ability to put down our anger, our wrath, our pettiness, our jealousies, our envies, put it down. That hate that may be bubbling up, or the rage that might be in you. He said, put it down. Get rid of it. He doesn't want you walking around bitter, angry people living in conflict with yourself and with God and with others. He wants us to be free. He's given us a way to be free. We don't have to live imprisoned to that. You see? It's a better way. It's God's way. All right? Lord, I choose to forgive myself. I choose to forgive my spouse. I choose to forgive whatever. Or say what they did to hurt you, even though it made me feel, and then share your painful feelings. After you have forgiven each person for all the offenses that came to your mind, and after you have honestly expressed how you felt, conclude your forgiveness of that person by praying, Lord, I choose not to hold any of these things against so-and-so any longer. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness towards that person. I now ask you to bless this person. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Lord, we lift this prayer up to you. We lift these people up to you. They're your children. You've done everything within your power to deliver us, to show us freedom, how to really live this Christ life, this new life. Lord, we no longer have to live enslaved to our old ways. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us over the line. You've given us the power to say no to sin, to Satan, to his lies, to his accusations, to his way of enticing us to come back and live out the old way. Father, thank you for delivering us from that old man, that old identity. Thank you for the new identity, the new power that you have given us in the person and through the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.